Well, we're kicking off another season. We're coming into the fall season again, and we're starting a new series in our life groups called Becoming a Contagious Christian. We're excited about this because there's some excellent material. My message today is Becoming a Courageous Church, and I'll be using materials from a book put out by Lee Strobel, Mark Middleburg, and also Bill Hybels. Some excellent material, so let's get into it. Organizations of all kinds and churches in particular have a dangerous tendency to stay so busy with day-to-day programs, pressures, and problems that over time they lose track of what they're purportedly trying to accomplish. Before they know it, they've slipped into thinking, mission statements, values, vision, who has the time to worry about these things when we're already working so hard just trying to keep up? And sometimes we feel like that. But unless we step back and examine our overall direction, how can we know whether all the work and the efforts we're doing are taking us where we really want to go or where we want to be? One thing for sure, without intentional planning, prioritization, decision making and leadership, and a whole lot of course corrections along the way, a church will never experience a sustained evangelistic focus or fruitfulness. This is not something that churches just do naturally that have an outward focus. It doesn't occur naturally on its own. No, becoming a contagious church only happens on purpose. A carefully developed plan along with a supporting values and actions must be in place before a church can be truly effective in reaching people for Christ. Building this kind of a church is going to take prayer, focus, and a lot of hard work. And it doesn't happen overnight. What I want to show today, by God's grace, when we allow Him to use us in reaching out to new people, the rewards are tremendous, and the joys from seeing others come to Christ are beautiful. So is our church reaching the unreachables? Are we reaching people that don't seem to be reached or want to be reached? How effective are we as a church? You know, we look at the newspapers, we look at television, you look at books, music. It seems people are hungry for information of God because there's always some reference to God in a lot of those things, tying in with the Bible. Spiritual interest is at a high level in our culture, but so is the bewilderment on what to believe. However, along with that interest is a growing suspicion of organized religion. And it doesn't help when you have some of the biggest religious denominations now going through the scandals they're going through. So people are skeptical about organized religion. People want answers, and are we prepared as a church to help them? Are we becoming the kind of people in churches that will be able to help them move forward in their spiritual journey toward Christ? Are we, as a denomination, helping new people to move forward in their relationship with Christ? When I mention the word evangelism, many people shrink back in fear. It's one of the highest values in the church, and yet in North America, it's one of the least practiced values. You know, we all believe in evangelism, don't we? It's on our bulletins, our hymns, it's on our web pages, in our statements, books, seminaries, and it's preached from the pulpits. Yet for most Christians, evangelism is not a top priority. It's not something that we prioritize in our lives. There is little doubt that evangelism is central to what we're supposed to be about. It is. It's about who we are and what God called us to be. The irony is that while many of the churches and denominations have a rich heritage and strong reputation to evangelism, in many cases, those churches are doing very little. When we look at many of the ministries that are happening, and that's why I mentioned before about the polls that have been done with churches in North America, that only 3% will ever invite somebody to church. Think of it this way, there are churches that are doing it very effectively. So that means some churches might have 20% or 50% inviting people to church. That means there's many churches that are not doing anything, or maybe 0.5%. So if you have You know, people, 100 people in your congregation, there's a chance that maybe no one is inviting anybody to church. Well, is it any wonder, though, that the church is shrinking or dying in North America? When we look at the scripture, it's hard to ignore what it says in Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." This mandate was given to the disciples just before Jesus Christ left the earth and returned to heaven. The mandate was given, and it included not just a mandate to the disciples, but all who would follow Jesus Christ. It's a mandate given to every Christian, every believer out there. Since we all agree that we're supposed to carry on the Great Commission, why aren't most believers doing it? Studies show that most Christians don't have very many, if any, friendships with non-believers. And I know I've heard a few of you, the other speakers speak, you know, Jerry, I've heard Keith. If our only friends are those people in the church, how can we evangelize and share Christ with others if we only want to spend time with Christians? I think it's important that we mix with many people that are not believers even, because there's an opportunity for us to share what Christ has given us. The majority of church members can no longer quote the words of John 3:16 about God's great love for the world, and much even less articulate the gospel illustration. A mere 14% of pastors claim that their churches are heavily involved in evangelism. 14%. Well, if 14% of pastors are involved in evangelism churches, and only 3% will ever invite somebody to church, those are pretty sad odds, aren't they? Because God has called all of us to, you know, share our faith. You know, we talk a good game, but our actions speak louder than our words. Do we really care about reaching the unreached? Are we convinced that everyone we know without exception needs to hear about it? The wonderful things that Christ has given us. Do we truly believe that we have something so valuable that we can't keep it to ourselves? Is there maybe a parallel between us? How effective we are in sharing our faith shows maybe how much we value what God has given us. Because God has given us so much, and Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, paying the penalty for us, and the hope and the future for all of us. Do we not want to share that with other people? Because we have something so beautiful and so valuable. And when we walk around with our friends that aren't in the church, we see some of them, their lives are hopeless. They don't have the hope that we do. We don't have to worry about our future. We know where we're going. We know our outcome. We know in the end, God will be with us and we win. Jesus commissioned us to become persuasive communicators of his love and truth. He asked us to become a courageous church. And this can't be done by just saying we're going to be a courageous church, but it's being led, allowing God to lead us with the help of the Holy Spirit in making disciples. And if we truly love Christ and want to do what he says, we're going to want to also share our hope that we have with others. We were made to fulfill the Great Commission, and it's one of the primary purposes that I believe God put us on this planet too. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, one of the first things he did, he began to call his disciples. He called his disciples, and he lived that scripture in Matthew 28. He discipled those 12. And when he departed, they carried on his work. And when they died, those that they had discipled carried on their work. And it carried on until they talked to somebody in the 19th century who talked to people that had an effect on our lives that we're here today. So it doesn't stop with us. Are we sharing our faith with other people and sharing the future of what Jesus Christ has done for us? There is a need for being a contagious church. What will it take to have the widespread impact that we were made to have? Relational evangelism plays a key role. And that's why we're starting this new series on becoming a contagious Christian in the fall. The material is to help equip ordinary believers to communicate their faith naturally and effectively. That's the purpose behind the resources that we're going to be going through. And I encourage all of you, if you're not part of a life group, come do life with us. I like that slogan, but come do life, join our life groups. I know some of you can't be in a life group because it's maybe where you're at and there's no life groups in your community and it's late at night. But if you can't make the ones in your communities, join our life group that meets on Saturday, which Jerry is heading up here. And if we have to start another life group on Saturday, we'll do it. But I really encourage you to be a part of our life groups. You know, people come to Christ one life at a time, and usually through the influence of one or two authentic Christians who built a genuine relationship with them. You know, we come to Christ because others took the time to spend time with us. And because they did that, we're here today. All believers can and should have this impact on people. But we need more than enthusiasm and equipped Christians. We need the synergy of an outwardly focused, evangelistically focused church, a courageous church. It is the church's desire to proactively equip its members to carry on the commission in Matthew 28. We truly believe in this church that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. It says in Matthew 16:18, I tell you, Jesus said, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Do we really believe that? That when Christ said he would build his church, it would be built and it'll continue to be built? It may be in North America, some may begin to question that or doubt it. Becoming a contagious church is vital in order to reach those outside of our church. And there is great benefits for doing outreach in tandem with a courageous church. In his book, Mark Middleberg recalls doing evangelism back in the 70s when he became a believer, 70s and 80s. And he started what they called car evangelism. He said at that time he was probably looked at kind of weirdly by a few in the church. But he said what he would do is ask friends that were sort of partially interested in God and the church to go on a road trip with him. And he'd play nonstop tapes of Christian messages. And he'd have the opportunity to talk for hours with these people on the back roads of Dakota. So you're driving for 3 hours and you're playing a video. It's kind of hard to avoid the questions, avoid not talking about things like that. And he said he'd do this. He said it burned lots of gas, but many people came to Christ from those discussions. He said there was a downside to this also. This kind of outreach was isolated and independent. For many of the people I was trying to reach, I was the lone link in the spiritual chain to the degree that a few links, like-minded buddies and I could sustain our efforts. We had some impact. But many people, they weren't into that. Because we were a ragtag, loosely organized team, we weren't tightly integrated in a local church that could support or follow up with outreach efforts. It was not as effective as it really could be. Yes, we were involved in various churches, but at the time, most of those churches were inwardly focused and limited vision or energy for reaching outsiders. The churches didn't know what to expect of us, and we didn't know how to work with them. As a result, there was no natural handoff of seekers who wanted to go on to the next level in their search. There was no place for new believers who needed to grow in their newly, freshly found faith. You know, because they were just a couple individuals. At times it seemed easier to lead people to Christ than to get them into the church. Consequently, my friends and I found ourselves independently inventing solutions, piecemealing together the elements needed to keep people moving forward in the walk with Christ. We were feeling the pain of trying to be a courageous Christians apart from the collaboration and support of a courageous church. You know, God, he said, blessed many of the efforts, but long term they weren't as effective as they truly could be. Mark went on to say, what a difference years later when my wife Heidi and I moved to a Chicago area and became part of a body of believers who were learning to be a courageous church. The things we had been trying to do in isolation, They were doing personal evangelism, creative outreach events, discipleship, Bible teaching, relevant worship. And all this was done in the church. What evangelistic power and potential. When we built friendships with non-believers, we now had a place to bring them to experience a church service that they could relate to, where friends could ask questions, or they could refer them to seminars, classes, teachers, a website of resources, recordings. When they finally made the commitment to Christ, the church had a built-in course of action for them to find community in small groups, accountability in small groups, life groups. New believers could learn to honor and exalt God in worship services, which they said they had to even look at their worship styles to accommodate the different types of people. They could take classes to discover their spiritual gifts or learn where to be more effective in their serving. They had a place to invest their time and resources to help expand God's kingdom. All this was available in the same place. Mark says, Heidi and I rejoiced as we watched God produce fruit in our new church. People came to Christ. Testimonies of life change were common. Baptisms occurred. Expectations of an evangelistic impact expanded. There was synergy in this group. There was synergy in that church. Brethren, we need to become a contagious church. You know, when new people come here, they find people that are friendly, people that reach out. And that's why God has put in our congregation many people of different gifts. We all have very different gifts. Some of you have gifts that I don't have. I have gifts that you don't have. We all have been gifted differently. And God gave us those gifts so we could more effectively reach out to new people when they come into the body, where He can use us to carry on His work. What about our church? It doesn't matter what brand, flavor, color, location, or age. There's power and potential in a courageous church everywhere that holds to the message of Christ and takes risks to seemingly reach the unreachable. As Jesus said, I will build my church. He meant that He would build it. Why are the vast majority of churches not growing then? Many of them are growing almost at the exclusion of not so much new people, but people transferring and wanting a different group. Why are many churches losing ground and even not reaching people at the rate the population is growing in those areas? Why are many churches shutting their doors and closing down? Why are many Christians content when their church merely holds its own and maintains its membership, or the budget stays constant? Why are churches happy with that? Could this really be what Christ had in mind when He gave us the Great Commission? Is this what Christ had in mind when He said, go into the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them and baptizing them? Is this what Christ had in mind, that we would just kind of fizzle out in North America? I don't think so. Bill Hybels said this to a group of church leaders. If you went to the airport and there were no planes landing and there were no airplanes taking off, you'd say, there's a problem. If you went to the train station and there were no trains coming and no trains leaving, you'd say, there's a problem. So why is it we can be part of a church and go on year after year with almost no truly un-church people coming to faith in Christ, with a very few people really becoming more Christ-like, and yet think there's no problem? But that exists very commonly in North America today. Friends, there is a problem when we aren't reaching others for Christ. It's important that we clarify our mission. One problem is in many churches, they've been around for so long that they've lost sight of why they were created in the first place. They've lost sight of why did they ever become a church in the first place? Simply asking members the question, what are we trying to do, will often evoke different answers, maybe blank stares. We're not trying to do anything, as one person said. We're a church. Is it any wonder why that church is not really doing anything? If I was to ask you the question, would the response be similar? On the other end of the spectrum, some people will respond with a whole mirage of comments. Well, what is a church? Well, we're trying to fulfill God's plan to teach people, to build up the body of Christ, to worship and grow, to train young people, to help needy people in the community, do mission work overseas. I know these aren't bad goals, but if they're ordered by a stream of consciousness and not by a clear sense of mission or priority, it's not effective. As you can see, evangelism also, as we talked about, is often not on the list of priorities. Some churches will even justify their lack of activity in the area of evangelism by pointing to other areas of strength in a church. Well, we're a teaching church. If you want an evangelistic church, you've got to go to the one down the street. They're an evangelistic church. Or others will say, well, surely we believe in outreach, but our emphasis is on praise and worship. You could see, some churches say that. But there's nothing wrong with churches developing strengths in certain areas. And sometimes the church is more effective in certain areas because the church consists of people that have gifts. And sometimes the mix of gifts in that church may make that church more effective in some areas. But when these strengths are developed to the exclusion of other basic aspects of what a biblically defined church is supposed to be like, then there's a problem. It's like a man saying, sure, I neglect my kids, I couldn't care less about them, but I do love my wife. There's a problem with that, isn't there? Anyone can see the imbalance. Jesus gave us our universal mission statement in the Great Commission. And any church that neglects any aspect of it, including making disciples, is disregarding the mandate that Jesus Christ gave His church, His followers. I'd like to just share a couple of mission statements that were put out by different churches. For example, Willow Creek says they are trying to reach irreligious people and turn them into fully devoted followers of Christ. The Crossings Church in Costa Mesa, California says their job is to help people who are saying no to God to say yes to God in every stage and facet of their lives. Central Christian Church in Las Vegas says their job is to connect the unconnected to Christ and together grow to full devotion to Him. Another church had as their mission statement, our main thing is to keep the main thing, and then it spelled out what the main thing in terms of evangelism and discipleship was. So what about our church? What about our ministry? Is our mission clear? Is it aligned with the Great Commission? Peter Drucker says that if we can't print your mission statement on the back of your t-shirt, it's too long. Well, we had a mission statement about 2 years ago that was very long. And I tried it. I went around a couple times and I asked people, what is our mission statement? We had it in our bulletin every week. It was on our website. But nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. And it was just too long. And so as a leadership team, we sat down and we spent a weekend trying to sort out what is our mission, what is our purpose. And our mission statement actually became also our discipleship process, which was loving God, loving each other, and loving all. That became our mission statement. And it's something that we spent a long time looking at. Because it was important, we first grow in our, God opens our mind to the truth. We grow in our relationship with God. And as time goes on, as we come to the truth, God calls us to a community, a body of believers. And it is in that body of believers where we have life groups, we have small groups, where we grow in relationship with each other. And as we mature as Christians, we then are called to go and share with all. It's a process, isn't it? God calls us, we grow, we mature, along with other people to help us to grow. And then over time, we begin to share. And it's a process. This is a place we never arrive at. We never are finished. Okay, well, I've gone through the things. I'm a Christian now. Okay, I've arrived. But brethren, our becoming a Christian is not something we just arrive at. It's a process. To many of us, we think of it as a place where we have arrived. Jesus when he converted the disciples, the disciples just weren't content and said, okay, well, I'm a Christian now. Okay. Don't talk about it anymore. Don't share it. I'm a believer. Churches don't become courageous by accident. They require people to be intentional in their faith, led by the Holy Spirit. Becoming a courageous church can have its spiritual challenges. And one of the things we need to realize too, being a courageous church is not something we can do of ourselves. As individuals, we face spiritual battles in our lives every day. And Satan knows all about our calling to disciple non-believers. He understands that our mission is designed to expand God's kingdom and diminish His. So he tries to keep us tangled up in sin and selfish preoccupations. In fact, the seemingly tame sin of self-centeredness is probably one of the biggest weapons he uses. And isn't that common today? It's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about my world. And Satan knows that if we're preoccupied with ourselves, we're not going to be interested in sharing our faith with others. Satan's most subtle tack is to keep us engrossed in things that are maybe not so bad, but are of lesser importance. Trivial matters keep us busy, so we don't have time for God. The tyranny of the urgent, the squeaky wheels, maintenance, accepting the good over the best, the temporal over the eternal, the mediocre over excellence. Anything except reaching men, women, and children for Christ. Well, brethren, we are facing a spiritual battle in our Christian walk. And Satan doesn't want us to share our faith with others. He doesn't want us, to let others know about Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, being aware of the presence and purposes of the enemy gives us the profound realization that we need to seek God daily in our lives for wisdom, guidance, strength, and protection. Prayer is vital, and I know we all need to pray more in that area, myself included. Prayer is something we can't ignore. If we fail to fight the spiritual battle, we won't enter the conflict on God's level. We won't win the battles like we need to. We'll miss the power and the blessing from God. If we want to be a courageous church and become courageous Christians, prayer must be woven into every aspect and fabric of who we are, what we do, what we say, what we think. Brethren, we can be very confident that when God is for us, who can be against us? Look at some of the scriptures regarding this. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? James 4:7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we just went through Philippians a few months ago, Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because he is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." You know, God will help us face the challenges that we face, the problems, the fears, the resistance. Misunderstandings that we may have misunderstandings along the way, whether from natural or supernatural sources. But if we leave it in God's hands, He will guide us and help us. A number of years ago, we had the opportunity in GCI. Some of you were here way back then. We went through a good small group study, Experiencing God by Henry Blackerby. And excellent resources there. And the central theme of his DVD study or his study was, God is always at work. He is a dynamic, active God. He is working. He's doing his work. And it's our job is to not start our own thing, but to come along where he is working and work with him and join him. When we do this, he will use us because we're simply signing up to do the things he is already doing. And God is working. He's got a plan and a purpose. And he wants us to come alongside and work with him. This brings us back to evangelism, where we started. Evangelism is not a church's idea. It's God's idea, what Jesus Christ mentioned. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus Christ's focus when he was on earth. He wasn't coming just to have a good time. He was coming to seek and save the lost. Look what it says in John 20:21, where Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," he said, "I am sending you." God sent Jesus Christ to the earth for a purpose. And he said, "Now I'm sending you." He commissioned his disciples. And those words are to be carried on for all believers down the line. And those are words that he said just before he departed. And God, when we look at it, God wants all mankind to come to the knowledge of the truth, doesn't he? It isn't just, well, he's called the cream of the crop here. No, everybody is the cream of the crop to God. It doesn't matter who they are, what they did, because Christ died for all mankind. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If God wants all mankind to come to repentance, he wants all mankind to learn of why he came to the earth in the first place. And if he wants that, when we are involved in the process, do you not think he'll bless us for carrying on the work that he sent us to do? But as you can see, it's easier sometimes to say than to do it. Sometimes the odds may be stacked, we feel against us. I'd like to just share a little example before I close of a real little church. Humanly speaking, that had very little going for it. They were a tiny little church. Mount Carmel Community Church, located in California, a desert town with an entire population of 130 people. Here's a picture, two restaurants, one elementary school, a post office, and a church. Those were the businesses in town. The church was founded in 1886. So quite a while ago. It must have been a pretty old, dusty building. When Harold Knox joined them in the 1980s, they were meeting in a tiny, small church building with a steeple and a bell. They had a weekly attendance of 15 people. That doesn't sound like a lot. It sounds like how many people meet in our Prince George congregation every week. What's worse, the congregation couldn't get along with itself and had a poor reputation due to the disputes that spilled over into the community. So there's personal evangelism there, I guess, at its greatest. I'm just kidding. This was hardly a candidate to become a highly contagious church. Undaunted, Harold Knox began to cast a vision for reaching the unchurched people through the ministry of his little church. He said, "Our target is to every person in a 500 square mile radius of Kern and Tulare counties, about 500 people." That was his target that he set, that we want to reach these people and share Christ with them. The members of Mount Carmel began to build relationships with non-church people in the communities. They knew they had to win back these people's respect and earn their trust because they had lost it. They started praying for their neighbors as well as for their church and its effort to reach those who didn't know Christ. When the leaders felt the church was ready, they launched a few outreach events. Well, 15 people, what can you muster? So after mustering all their talents and abilities, and I think they had something like 90% of the members involved in the church, they found they could do four events a year. Four events a year. Christmas, Easter, 4th of July, and an event at the end of Bible school in the summer. These events were the total effort that they could muster. Don't we feel like that sometimes when we do a potluck and we're scraping, trying to get everybody's help, and you got some people here cleaning up? You know, everybody's gone home and you have two or three people cleaning up later at the end. But this is everything they could muster. Being relevant to the local community also called for them to have diversity in their musical styles, media outreach events. So they had to look at their music too. I mean, if you had songs that were done in the 1700s or 1600s, played with an old organ, it would not, was not that attractive to a teenager, for example, or younger people. The results at last report, Mount Carmel now has 80 to 100 people in attendance. Over 300 people from the surrounding area came to the Christmas program. And of the 500 people they were trying to reach, 350 of them were touched through one or more of their programs. So they were actually doing what they set out to do. On a more personal level, people like Roger, Ann, and their family had been impacted for eternity, Pastor Knox records the following. Roger and Ann attended a seeker service at the urging of their daughter and others in the church who had befriended them. But then that year, Rochelle, who had invited them to church, became forever 16 in a terrible car accident. And then the church ministered to the family in their grief. The family began to tear apart. Roger's heart attacks and chronic alcoholism started drinking, and it just tore the family apart. Krista, the other daughter, however, continued to come to church and requested prayer for her family and dad. Miraculously, God has touched their family, and Roger has prayed to receive the forgiveness and leadership of Christ. Today, they are faithful members of the church, and God is using their story to bring others to Himself. It's just a small church, a few individual people, but God is using those individual people in a mighty way. But brethren, we are a small church from what we used to be, but God can use us and God can change us. Do we want more of this kind of fruitfulness flowing out of our lives and ministry? It can. And brethren, it's truly worth the effort. You know, we want to see other people, the joy that comes from other people learning and knowing Christ. Maybe, just maybe, the combined efforts of you and the other members of a courageous church, a contagious church, our church, is what the Holy Spirit will use to break through to others we know and help them join God's family for eternity. It's definitely worth it, isn't it? Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you today, and I'll be actually having a few messages on this topic in the coming weeks. And also, again, just remember our mission statement. It's loving God, loving each other, and loving all. That loving all is the aspect that I was talking about today, more of that side. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we come before you at this time. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for working with us. Thank you for those that have gone before us, that have taken the time to share their faith so that we could become believers. Help us, God, open the doors in our world, open the doors that of people we come in contact with, and help us to share the hope that you've given us with those that are non-believers, others that could use the hope that you've given us. Be with our church, be with our decisions, be with our leadership team, be with everything we do so it will be done to your glory and your honor. We ask for you, Father, to help us to grow in your love and help us to reach out more outward than inward. Help us, Father, to please use us as individuals. Use our church to be effective in whatever way you need us to be. And Father, we thank you for all the things you've given us now. And we ask also that you please ask your blessing on the food we're about to have after church. And thank you for all the things you give us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.